Good morning. Welcome to God's house. Especially welcome to those visiting with us. May we be blessed as we worship a God together and that his name may be lifted up among us. Let us sing, "I Love to Tell the Story," on page 2 of your bulletin.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of God by singing from 265. Jehovah reigns in majesty, let all the nations quake. 265, we sing all three stanzas.
Thank you.
This morning we hear the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond to the law by singing from Psalter 84, I graciously will teach thee the way that thou shalt go, and with my eye upon thee my counsel make thee know. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. tradition, we turn in the Word of God to Psalm 67. Psalm 67, which will also be our text this morning. Psalm 67, to the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to Psalter 302. And we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 302. We respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 432. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this past Friday evening, Pastor Rico was here from Yakutia in Siberia, from Come Over and Help. And he spoke of his work among the Yakut people. Pastor Rico originates from South Africa, and he was challenged through a sermon that he heard there to go to Russia with the gospel. He eventually married a lady of the Yakut people, and he now ministers to that particular people. It was sobering to see some of the pictures of the prison camps where Christians had been held during the time of the communist regime, where they had been held in Siberia, in these prison camps in the far north near the Arctic Sea. And he told us of how Christian pastors and teachers would be sent to these Siberian camps, and their families would come there to support their loved ones in these camps. And Pastor Rico told us how they would travel to these areas, and at times they would find these little pockets of Christians who had remained settled in those areas, even after their loved ones had been set free from these prison camps. And Pastor Rico ministers to the Yakut people who live in these small communities, who live in little camps or little communities in the wilderness, in small primitive homes, and sometimes even in tents. He traveled from the far south. Remember, children, that South Africa is at the southern tip of Africa. And he traveled to the far north near the Arctic Sea, from the one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, from a place where the climate on a winter day, where the temperatures would fluctuate between 20 and 25 degrees Celsius, to the far north where the coldest temperature on earth outside of the Antarctic had been recorded at minus 65 Celsius. He responded to the call of God to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. You probably noticed as we read from Psalm 67 that this psalm is a mission psalm. In fact, each of the stanzas of this psalm teach us something regarding missions. And may each of us hear this call of the gospel to consider our mission field. And so we consider this psalm under the theme of prayer for missions, and we will see how it describes for us first a pattern for missions in the first stanza, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, a passion for missions in the second stanzas, verses 3 through 5. And then lastly, a promise for mission in verses 6 and 7. So first we're taught a pattern for missions in verse 1 and 2. And notice how the psalmist begins this prayer for missions. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And you recognize what the psalmist is saying here, don't you? You may recognize these first words as echoing the priestly blessing of Aaron that we hear every Sunday morning, which is recorded in number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Now you recognize that this type of blessing is quite different than that which we often pray, isn't it? Often when we think of the blessing of the Lord, we think of good health, we think of a good job, we think of a prosperous life, we think of good relationships with our families, we think of success in our business or at work. However, here the blessings that are being prayed for concerns our relationship first to the Lord. That the face of God would not turn from us, but he would look upon us in grace and in mercy. God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. If you know something of that blessing, then you are blessed. Even if other aspects of your life may be an absolute disaster, even if you are experiencing difficulties here and now, if you know of the shining face of God upon you, then you are blessed. The peace of God is the greatest blessing that we can experience here and in the future. And having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ is such a wonderful blessing because it brings us into communion with the Lord. And regardless of our present circumstances, the ultimate blessing comes because of our relationship to the Lord. And so we confess that the only comfort in life and death is belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And to realize that eventually this will lead to the time when we will see Him face to face and behold His glory. Cause His face to shine upon us. You see, to have God's face shine upon us is truly a wonder when we consider that we deserve God's eternal wrath. We know what it's like to be under a scowling face, don't we? We know what it's like when someone turns their face from us, don't we? But God's face shines upon us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because behind this priestly blessing of Aaron is the promise of the giving of His Son as the sacrifice for our sins. You see, the only way that the Lord can show us mercy, the only way that He can be gracious to us, the only way that He can look upon us in favor is through His Son. And because He showed no mercy to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore the way in which we experience the blessing of the Lord is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, God's favor is not upon us, but we are under His curse. Deuteronomy 28, 16 through 20 outlines the curses which rest upon those who are rebellious and do not follow the Lord, upon those who do not believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed you shall be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you go in and when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursings and confusion and rebuke and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me." So rather than the blessings of the Lord, when one lives outside of Christ, they are under the curse of God. In fact, everything that we do is under His curse. That's what we will deserve, that's what we deserve, and that's what we will receive if we remain in our sin. There is only one person who did not deserve such cursing, who perfectly obeyed the law of God, who was cursed in the end, not for His own sins, but for our sins. And He, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, who became a curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So the only way to experience the blessings of the Lord, and the only way not to have God turn His face from us, is to repent of our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we are blessed. God be merciful to us. And bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Are you under the blessing of the Lord through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still under the curse of God? Are you under the curse of God because of your sin? You understand the seriousness of this question. And the way that the psalmist begins is the awareness that what first needs to happen is there needs to be a living, vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't see these blessings, even the blessing of salvation, as an end in itself. But these blessings, they have a great purpose. And the psalmist is praying here that the blessing would be experienced, that there might be a blessing towards others. Notice that link between verses 1 and 2. It's found in that word that God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us that, or so that, your way may be known in the earth and your salvation among all nations. Our prayer is that God will bless us, that we would be a blessing to others. And this is really a foundational truth of the gospel. The Lord saves His people, that they might be used of Him to bring this gospel of salvation to the nations. That God's way would be known on the whole earth, and that His salvation would be known to all nations. This is the Old Testament. And this is not the only place in the Old Testament where we find such instructions. Remember, even when God came to Abraham and called him in the land of the Chaldeans, he said to him, I will make you a great nation, I will bless you and make your name great, and he says, you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. I will bless you, Abraham, that you will be a blessing. The same theme is in Isaiah 49, verse 6. I also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And so this gospel commission is not something we simply find at the end of Matthew. We find it weaved throughout the Old and the New Testament. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all nations. So you understand that the purpose of salvation is not simply for yourself, but that you would be a blessing to others. Do you understand that the purpose of the church is not simply to supply us with our needs? Not simply that we personally would be spiritually fed? Not simply that we would be biblically instructed, but that we individually and as a congregation would be a shining light to the world, to the nations? You see, as a church, it's easy to become so introverted, so self-reflected, so self-absorbed, and to lose sight of the purposes that God has for us as a congregation. And we think at times that the church is for us, for blessing us. And we think these blessings are something we keep for ourselves. But an inward-focused congregation will always have trouble. We'll always have trouble, because it loses sight of the grand purpose of the gospel. But when we are recipients of the mercy of God, when we know salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have experienced these blessings in our souls, then we will be a blessing to the nations. Oh, that we would know these blessings. Oh, that we would experience them in our lives. Oh, that we would know the forgiveness of sins, and that we would experience peace with God, so that we could proclaim it to the nations, to our neighbors, to our friends. That they see in us the proof of God's grace. That we become living testimonies, trophies of his grace, as Rahab the harlot was a trophy of the grace and mercy of God. See, non-Christian people are watching you. You know, sometimes we hear that in evangelism that, you know, live a Christian life and use words as necessary. That's really not true, is it? We need to give a reason of the hope that we have. Give a testimony of the reason that there is a change in our lives, that it's come by the grace and the mercy of God. And testify of these things to others. Does your life show the power of God? Do people look at you and know the reason why you are different? One person pointedly asked if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you are blessed by God, are you a blessing to others? You see, that's the first part of this pattern for mission. God blesses us that we might be a blessing to others, that the name of God might be made known, the salvation of the Lord might be proclaimed. That means that every believer, in that sense, is a missionary. This is true if you live in Guatemala, or if you live in Russia, or in Siberia, or in South Africa, or if you live in Chilliwack, or Abbotsford, or Vancouver. We are to have this missionary spirit wherever the Lord has placed us in this world. Are you fulfilling this task? What is your mission field? God's blessed you so that you might be a blessing to others. Are you a blessing to others? Are you involved in evangelism personally or in missions more broadly? Are you a witness to these truths towards others in the way that you live, in the way that you speak? Are you sharing the gospel? We have so much to learn in this regard, don't we? But notice there's more to this pattern for mission. For not only do we speak of the fact that we are to be a blessing to others, but the psalmist also gives us the pattern for the message that is to be made known to the nations. And the message is that of God and his salvation, that your way may be known in the earth and your salvation among all nations. You see, our goal is to bring this glorious gospel of salvation to man. When someone comes to us in their troubles, maybe at work or in the community, we're often tempted to come with our words of wisdom. We like to give some practical, concrete ways in which they might live. But all this is useless unless it comes with the gospel. Every trouble that man faces, whether it's a bombing in Pakistan or whether someone is sick in the hospital, every trouble that someone faces is because of living in this broken, fallen, sinful world. Every national calamity reminds us that we live in a fallen creation. Every wicked and evil act reminds us that man is depraved and fallen in sin. And so what's the answer to man's troubles? It's the gospel of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. God's way is, as the Savior said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And this is what needs to be proclaimed. It's unavoidable. We must bring the Word of God to bear upon the nations, upon the consciences of the people who hear us. You see, the world has its programs. But we have a Savior who's able to save to the uttermost. The world's programs, they are but life vests. Someone's lost at sea and you throw them a life vest. And it's helpful to them. But unless a rescuer comes and delivers them from the sea, they will flounder along in the sea for hours or perhaps days. But unless a rescuer comes to deliver them, plucking them from the sea, eventually they'll die of hypothermia or exposure or starvation. The world has its programs, but we have a Savior. The world is a life vest, but the Savior is the rescuer. And that's the message we're to proclaim to the world. But notice in the second stanza that the psalmist shows his passion for missions. The passion for missions. In stanzas, the second stanza, verses 3-5. Now your Bibles probably haven't the second stanza ending after verse 4, but actually it's very clear that it ends after verse 5. And the reason we know this is because it's included in a poetical style known as an inclusio. You notice the beginning of verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And you notice that same phrase repeated in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And so what's in between is actually one complete thought. And so the stanza runs from verses 3 through 5, a petition which outlines the passion. And can you pick up the passions? Oh, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You can pick up his passion, can't you? And you'll notice what he's passionate about. He's not simply passionate about the spread of the Christian religion as another option alongside of all the other options. His passion is not a type of religious imperialism, another religion looking for its market share of the population. You see, the industry of Christianity is so much alive with its trinkets and its book and its religious tours and its figurines and all that. But that's not the psalmist's passion. His passion is not for certain Christian causes to be successful. It's not about abortion or right-wing politics or traditional marriage or poverty or hunger awareness. It's not that these issues aren't important, but ultimately this is not the passion of the psalmist. His passion is that the Lord might be made known, that God would be praised. His passion is not about distinctives and success or popularity or a certain denomination or ministry or preacher. His goal is not to build a successful organization as such in the world. His ambition is not even for the relief as such of those who suffer. It's not simply even the salvation of people, as if that's an end in itself. He's not praying for the salvation of souls. And there's nothing wrong with doing so, but that too even can be man-centered. When people are primarily concerned about other people, they often lose sight of the purpose of salvation. Because what's the passion of the psalmist? The passion is that people would come to know God. That the nations would worship God. That all the peoples would praise Him. His desire is for worshipers of the Lord. And this petition for missions, it highlights the fact that not only that men need to be saved, but that God needs to be known. And that missions is even successful when there is even no converts, but the name of God is known in the nations. The glory of the Lord is made known. And this petition expresses His passion that God would be worshipped. And the passion is that all the peoples of all the earth would come to know Him, that all the nations on the earth, that all women and men and boys and girls, everyone, they would bow down and they would serve God. It's the passion to have worshippers gathered together to praise the Almighty, great and glorious God. Our hearts dismayed and distressed as we see a pagan world where people refuse to acknowledge Him and bow down before the eternal God of heaven and earth. John Stott writes, he says, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, as important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ, concern for the imperial majesty of Jesus Christ, and for the glory of His empire, for the honor of His name. And we should be troubled when it remains unknown. Hurt when it's ignored, indignant when it's blasphemed, and all the time anxious and determined that He be given the glory and the honor which is due to Him. Do you have that kind of passion? You see, the desire is that all would come to know our Savior Jesus Christ. The purpose of God's entire redemptive plan from the beginning is that all the nations of the earth would worship Him. His desire is that all people would serve Him, the one true and living God. He wants the people to know who God is. That's what the psalmist's desire is. For he says, will judge. He will judge the peoples righteously. He will govern the nations of the earth. Let all the peoples praise Him. He's the judge of the heavens and the earth. He sets the destiny of all the nations. He's sovereign in the heavens in His power. And the psalmist's passion is that everyone would know God. That they would praise Him for what He's done. That they would worship Him as the great God. As He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Don't we become so small then? Don't our concerns become so small in the light of the glory of His grace? You know a person who had this passion, don't you? You see, ultimately, this is a song which Jesus sings. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus is the one who truly displays this passion that the nations would know the glory of God, that the nations would be glad and sing for joy, that the nations would praise God. Think how often the Lord Jesus declares how He has come for those who are lost that they might be saved. How He shows His love for sinners. How He shows His desire for the glory of God when He gives of His life on the cross. He suffers and dies for sinners so that worshipers could be gathered. He gives living water to those who are thirsty. He gives them bread that they would never hunger, so they would never hunger and never thirst. He has a passion for the people of God. David Brainerd, whom you may know, was a missionary in the 18th century to the American Indians in New York. And he had a missionary passion. He was born in 1718 and he died at 29 years of age. He died of tuberculosis, probably because of his continual effort to bring the gospel. He pushed and pushed himself hard. And he writes in his diary, the last words recorded, these words. He says, my soul was this day at turn sweetly set on God. I longed to be with Him, that I might behold His glory. I sweetly disposed to commit all to Him, even my dearest friends, my dearest flock, my absent brother, and all my concerns for time and for eternity. And then he says this, oh, that his kingdom might come in the world, that they might all love and glorify him for what he is in himself, and that the blessed Redeemer might see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. David Brainerd was praying this as he died. You share that passion, the psalmist's passion. It's important, isn't it? You notice that the psalmist is praying. Do you know that you can tell what you're passionate about today? Is ask yourself, what are you praying about? What are you praying about? What do your prayers tell about your passion? Are you praying that the kingdom of God would be known to the ends of the earth? Do you pray for the nations? Do you pray for the salvation of people of our community, that God would be worshipped? Are you praying for the salvation of someone in your community, that God would be praised? Are you praying for the revelation of the glory of God? See, Paul reminds us in Romans 15 that it is for this very reason that Christ has come in the world. He says, Jesus Christ has become a servant. Why? That the Gentiles might glorify God. Christ came in order that the nations, he says, might glorify God. That was the passion of Christ. That was the passion of the psalmist. That should be our passion, that the nations might love God and glorify him. We heard something of that passion this past Friday night from Pastor Rico, that he would travel from one end of the earth, the southern tip of Africa, to the most northern part near the Arctic Sea, and minister to the Yakut people, those people who live largely in a way which is just beyond us, in a way of such simplicity, in the forest, in the wilderness, among the cold, with their reindeer and in their small huts, to bring this compelling story of the gospel. And if you were here, you picked up some of the passion of this man. Now, this prayer can only be answered or prayed when God is at work in us. As we began at the beginning, God be merciful to us and bless us. When we experience the mercy and the blessings of the Lord, it is then that this passion, that God would be known on the earth, that God's salvation would be known through Jesus Christ among the nations, that God would be worshipped as he revealed himself. And so if there's no passion for the spreading of the gospel, if there's no passion for the gather of worshippers, it's possible that you haven't tasted of the grace and the mercy of God. It's possible that you know nothing of this. And if so, then realize that God has shown his passion by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, that we might know the grace and the mercy of God through the Savior. He has expressed his desire to have men and women worship him. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Will only be sincerely uttered by those who know of the grace and mercy of God themselves. But if you have something of this passion, however small it may be, then listen in the third place yet to the promise that he gives for missions. In the last stanza in verse 6 and 7, a promise for missions. He says in verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase, and God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. There's a question about the tense of the verb in verse 6, translated in our Bibles, the earth shall yield her increase. And there's some who have translated the past tense, the earth has yielded her increase. And while neither is incorrect, the idea is that it's something of a certain occurrence. There are times when the Hebrew uses this tense to speak of a future time, to emphasize the certainty of what shall occur, the fulfillment of this promise. And that's the way, the sense of it here, the earth shall, it shall be, she shall yield her increase, and God shall bless us. It's a certain fact. He begins with, God be merciful to us and bless us, and he ends, God shall bless us. He says, let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let all the nations praise you. And he ends with the promise, the earth shall yield her increase, and the ends of the earth shall fear him. And we can pray this prayer then with this certain reality that we, as we're used in the kingdom of God, that the missionary endeavor of the church and of the people of God shall bring about the glorious worship of God our King. And so we can sing this psalm with this praise. And John's given a glimpse of what the future shall be in Revelation 7, 9 and 10. And we end with these words. He said, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no man could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. For the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we pray that you would show us your face, that you cause us to realize the glory of your gospel, that we would know the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you would shine in our lives. Would you so work in our hearts that we would not be indifferent to the lost souls which are around us? Would you give us a sense of your glory so that we would be passionate for the gospel? We confess that often we are complacent and comfortable and lacking zeal for these eternal realities. We confess that we have often lived for lesser things, for the things which we can touch and see and handle. We pray that you would shine us upon us with your grace, that we too would be shining lights to the nations. Give us an increased sense of eternity, that we would be more passionate about these things which truly matter. Inflame our hearts so that we would be consumed with your glory, that we would be living testimonies of your grace to the nations. Lord, we pray that more and more we would see the wonder of the gospel, and that our desire too would be the glory of your holy name, and that all the peoples would praise you, O God, that all the nations would be glad and sing for joy, that they would bow down before you and worship you, the eternal sovereign God. Oh, Lord, our God, give us such passion for the sake of your kingdom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, that more and more we would be consumed by the Spirit of God, and we would be empowered by him to speak of the things of God. Give us words to speak, as you promised in our contacts with others in our community, in our neighbors, in our friends, in our co-workers, that we would have the words to speak of the appropriate season in the appropriate way. That we would speak of the things of God in such a way which bring glory and honor and praise to you. Give us boldness. Give us courage. Give us hope in light of the promise that you've granted to us in this psalm. Lord, we pray that you'll be with each of us in our respective callings, and that we would see our task in this world as a task which is to make your glory known. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our doxology will be Psalter 314, 314, both stanzas. Receive now the blessing from the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.